Maybe needed marriage counseling once that project was finished, or even before that project was finished. But there's a difficulty involved with it. Sometimes it looks like it should be so easy. It's just a tiny table. How many pieces can there be? And then you open up the package, but it's a frustrating little piece of plastic that you can't get open. And when you finally pop it open, all of those tiny, itsy-bitsy little screws are now everywhere. And you've got to try to find them, because you know you're going to need each one of them. How do you solve this problem? Now, we're going to approach this in a lot of different ways, because each of us have a different type of personality. Go ahead and flip to the next slide, and we'll see different ways that this could be approached. So you have a package, it arrives, it requires assembly. There are some of you in this room who are very persistent. You don't use instructions. All right, how many of you would say you are that category of person? You do not follow instructions. You don't want them, you don't need them. They come, they're probably not even leaving the box. If they do, they're getting thrown on the floor. All right, they can be used to mop up oil or something later. You don't use the instructions. Okay, so that's one category of person. And there are many of you who are that way. We don't like using instructions. This person is very self-reliant. They have experience. They've done things like this before. They know what they're doing. That can be a good thing, but that's not always a good thing. A couple quick stories, and we'll address this one a little bit more because I think a lot of us tend to fall in this category. My dad is here today, so I'm going to pick on him. And yes, he did just raise his hand when it's the do not use instructions. Back in the 80s, before I was even born, the school that I went to had just gotten a brand new scoreboard. Okay, one of the ones that you'd put on a basketball gym or on a field. And to this day, it is still hanging. If you've ever been, I know some of us went to the pastor's conference at Community Baptist in Saginaw. It's still hanging on the wall there. It's still there. They're still using the same scoreboard they've had since the 80s. When it arrived, some of you are this way. You're the tinker. You're the person who likes putting things together. They took it out of the box. Just so you know, a scoreboard comes mostly fully assembled when you get it. When my dad and one of his friends got it, they laid it out on the gym floor, and it wasn't long, and it was no longer assembled. They wanted to see how it worked. The pastor of my church came out and noticed that it is now fully in pieces. They're like, don't worry, we know what we're doing. And needless to say, they put it back together. But as some of you have done before, when it was put back together, there was a few pieces left over. But as I said, that was what, the early 80s? It is now 40 years past that point. That scoreboard still hangs in that gym and still works to this day. So they did get it put back together correctly. There were probably just extra pieces you didn't need anyways, right? Okay, some of us understand that. We don't need instructions. But the problem comes when we're putting things together like that, okay, where we get to the part where we're like, huh, I have all these extra pieces. I wonder if they were important. Nah, they couldn't be important, right? Or maybe it's, I'm really good in a specific area. Okay, maybe you're really good at plumbing or really good at mechanical. But now the issue is electrical or technology. And oh, that maybe there's where I'm going to struggle. But that's a type of person. We don't like to use instructions. There's another type of person. When you get it, maybe you have the wrong instructions. Okay, they sent you a set of instructions, and they're the wrong ones. How many of you, if that happened, you're just putting the box back together and sending them the box back because you're not even going to try putting it together? Okay, you don't want to touch it. Okay, maybe the instructions came and they're to a different model. They don't match the model you're trying to put together. Or maybe the instructions are in a different language, and you can't read them. You can't understand them. Okay, they forgot to put the English version in there, so they have the Chinese version. It's a whole bunch of random symbols. You can't even guess at what the words are. But maybe you can get a little bit because there are pictures still. Not great pictures. They're kind of blurry, but there are pictures. So maybe a little bit. So these are different people who may have to approach this scenario. Then within my generation and the more modern generation, there are certain people who always use YouTube for everything. Okay, how many would say maybe you fall into that category, okay? You don't know how to do something, so you're going to YouTube it. You're going to look it up on YouTube. You're going to watch a video, and then you're going to be the master at everything because you watched a video on it. That can kind of work until, as many of you have realized who go to YouTube often, they don't always show everything. They sometimes skip a couple steps. And you're like, no, I need those steps. I need to know how you got to this position. I need to know how you got there. All right, sometimes this happens when something bad goes on my vehicle. It just happened this last summer or last April. My sister and I went out on a trip to Pennsylvania. We went to shut the hatch on the back of my Ford Escape, and it didn't latch. And now we're at a hotel at like 11 o'clock at night, and my car won't shut and stay closed. All right, not a great issue. So we eventually got it back here and watched a YouTube video. And I told my dad, it can't be that hard. The guy did it on the YouTube video in like 30 seconds. It took us a little bit longer, but not horrible. It wasn't awful. But sometimes they skip some steps. The other possibility, the other way that we may approach this issue is be that person who uses the instructions. Okay, now I know for some of you that's impossible. We can't do that. All right? But the person who uses the instruction, the person is relying upon the designer in order to accurately build the product. They're going to use every piece. They're going to make sure that it looks identical to the picture. Therefore, it's going to function the way that it's supposed to. It's not going to be missing any features because you didn't include something. They're going to follow it exactly. Now, that's just a scenario for building something. And to be perfectly honest, you could probably approach it in any of those ways and get a decent product. However, let's take that same concept, that same general idea, and approach it to a different scenario. So this is how do you solve something in real life, okay? So in real life, let's take a real life situation, okay? A challenge, a difficulty, okay? So we'll get to the possibilities. We'll talk through those here in a second. But let's just use a specific illustration of somebody who is struggling with anger. Okay, maybe you've done it, maybe you had a child who struggles with anger. Okay, somebody who's dealing with anger. How do you deal with that? How do you approach that? How do you come up about that? How many of you have dealt with little kids? What's one of the things we tell little kids when we're trying to help them deal with them being angry and blowing up at people? What do we tell them to do? Be chill. Count to 10. That's the one I was going for. Okay, other ones we can do is walk away. Okay? So we tell them to count to 10. If you're an adult and somebody walked up to you and they saw that you're getting angry, okay, maybe this has happened to you before. You're a parent, you're driving, and you've used this whole count to 10 with your child, and you're sitting in traffic and you're getting frustrated with all the drivers around you who are acting awful, all right, and you are upset with them, and that little voice from the back seat goes, "Mommy, count to 10. At that point, does counting to 10 work for you? Probably not. Okay, at that point, you're just trying to make sure you don't blow up at the kid in the back seat who is trying to remind you. Okay? Now, are there benefits to counting to 10? Yes, it delays it. It makes sure you don't blow off the handle right away. But here's the question. Does counting to 10 solve the problem? No, it's just a step. It's just part of the solution. Okay? So whatever life situation brings us, okay, we're going to approach it in different ways. Well, the same way that we approach that product that we're supposed to be building and putting together, we can approach life situations in the same way. Some of us, like the person who doesn't want to use instructions, we make our decisions based on our own experience. I've lived this life before. I know what I'm doing. I've struggled with this before. I've seen other people. I know how this goes. I can do it myself. I can figure out how to change this in my life on my own. I'm struggling with anger, but I'm a big boy. I can handle it. I can figure it out. That's that same concept. That's that self-reliant person. They're going to base it on their own experience. The problem is if we base everything off our own experience, we've not experienced everything. And if we didn't deal with it right the first time, if we keep trying to deal with it in the same way each time after that, we still haven't solved the problem. The second person, okay, is the person who has the wrong instructions. They listen to worldly counsel or worldly advice. Okay? And we'll just use a specific category here, a specific study, even kind of hinting on that topic of anger. So anger is an emotion. All right? So we go to psychiatry and we go to psychologists and try to figure out, how do I deal with this? A worldly counselor, what do I do? So they give us steps like counting to 10, walking away, doing this. In a sense, what they are giving you as advice, what have they studied? They have studied human nature. They have studied the fallen man. So they're giving you advices of how to deal with sin and how to deal with the fallen nature from a fallen perspective. They can't heal it. They can put patches over it. They can try to prop it up in some ways. But the advice is not complete. Once again, counting to 10 isn't a bad idea, but it's not enough. It doesn't solve the issue. So they're listening to this worldly advice, and maybe it's they're learning it from someone that they watch on YouTube, an influencer. They're getting their advice from someone who is not a Christian. Once again, if it's how to put together a box or how to put together a piece of furniture, does it matter if the person I listen to is a Christian or not? Not really. As long as they can build it, they're the ones who designed it, I can listen to them. But when I'm dealing with areas of how do I live my life in a way that is going to please God, I need to listen to Christian advice. I need to listen to biblical advice. And the next, okay, similar to that person who relies on just specific teachers, okay? That specific teacher, if I only put my understanding of this is how I'm going to do this because this guy said to do it that way. If that person makes a mistake, or that person falls, or that person does something wrong, what am I basing my decisions on? What if that person doesn't touch the topic? What if that person doesn't talk about it? How am I going to make my decision then? If I'm going to make my decision, I need to go to the instructions given to me by the one who created me. The best opportunity for me to solve the situations and problems in life is to go to God's word, to understand it, and therefore accurately apply it to my life. All right, go ahead. We'll slip to the next one. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to have it up on the screen if you want to follow along there in scripture as I read it. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is Paul. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy is his protege, his person he's trained to be a pastor. So this is 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll start there in verse 14. This is him talking to Timothy. He says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And then two verses I'm sure you're probably very familiar with. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So this is the promise that we've been given. These are some of the truths that we can look at as we work through this passage. When we look at this, we understand, first of all, that verse 14, he's giving Timothy a reminder, saying, hey, you've been taught the truth. You know what is right. Timothy was not a new Christian. He wasn't a new believer. He didn't just come to understanding of what God's word says. Remember, looking through the life of Timothy, he had a mother who was a Jew. He had a grandmother who was a Jew. His father was Greek, but he had a mother and a grandmother who taught him the Old Testament. He understood it. He knew it. He knew how to apply it to his life. He'd been given instruction in it, not just to, hey, I have this memorized, but this is how I take what God's word says, and this is how I apply it to life. Then as he gets older, he meets Paul. He travels with Paul. Paul sits down and walks him through. This is what God's word says. Paul, in this process, is writing much of the New Testament. Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, is explaining to him, this is what God's word is. This is what God's word says. This is how you live. He's saying, Timothy, you know God's word. continue in it. All right? And once again, we go back to that initial illustration. Sometimes if we get stuck and we're still that really stubborn person and we don't like instructions, but we get stuck, maybe we peek at them for a second. Just look at one picture because I can't figure out how this goes together. So we peek and then we put the instructions away because we don't use instructions. What he's saying here says, no, you've opened the instruction of God's word. You've looked into God's word. Now stay in it. Don't try to figure life out on your own. Don't try to do it your own way. Stay in God's word. Stay in it. Apply the truths of it. Verse 15, he continues on that passage, understanding that, hey, he's telling him, the word points you to Christ. Verse 15 says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That Old Testament, he says, you learned it from a child. You understand that the law was to show you that you're a sinner. You saw the promises that God gave, that one day he's going to send his Savior. You know all of that to be true. You've seen how he has fulfilled that in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is enough for salvation. He is there to save you from your sin, but he's not just there to save you from your sin. He's there to give you instruction of how to live your life now. And that's what he gets into in verse 16, that passage that we're so familiar with. He begins verse 16 by telling us that all scripture, everything in God's word is from God. It's inspired. It comes from God. Once again, if we're tying that into our initial illustration, God is the one who created us. He knows how we think. He understands the emotions that we feel. He understands what makes us tick, so he's given us his word to reveal himself to us and to describe to us how we are to live a life that is pleasing to him. So we look at this scripture purpose, and that's what verses 16 and 17 have for us. Verse 16, we can walk through it. We have on many occasions before, but it is profitable. It is good for this reason. What is it good for? First of all, it's good for doctrine. It tells us what is right, what is true. It reveals to us who God is and what he has done. But it doesn't just tell us what is right. It is also good and profitable for reproof. It points out when we are doing something that is wrong. Now, we don't always like that when God's word points out when we're doing something wrong, but that's what it does. It convicts. The Holy Spirit uses God's word to convict us of something in our life that has to change, that cannot stay the way that it is. But he doesn't just point out the wrong. Because sometimes we have people like that in our life. They're really good at pointing out we've made a mistake, but then they don't tell us how we need to fix it. Could you imagine if you're going through in school and the teacher's walking by and she sees you doing a math problem or whatever other school problem you're working on, and they're like, hey, you got that wrong. Okay, how do I fix it? How do I change it? How do I make it right? Your boss walks by at work. Hey, you put that on wrong. Well, how was I supposed to do it? Because sometimes you're assigned to do something at work and they just say, hey, go do that, but they don't really explain very well how to do it. Okay, God's word not only says, hey, this is what's wrong, but then it comes along for correction. It says, hey, that's wrong. What you're doing was wrong, but now let's fix it. Let's get you back to doing what is right. The purpose of God's word. And then lastly, it says an instruction in righteousness, how to continue doing what is right. Next, as we go on, we continue this passage, the section. It tells us in verse 17, it says that the man of God, or the person of God, the Christian, the believer, may be perfect. That word perfect there means to be spiritually mature. To have your faith, to be spiritually mature, that you would make the right choices. And lastly, that last section, I say lastly, don't think I'm done with this sermon yet. I'm not letting you out at 11:30. All right, some of you are like, yes, it's almost lunchtime. He said lastly, just last for this section. Verse 17, it says that they would be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. that concept of being thoroughly furnished. That word furnished, we don't use it often except for mostly in the concept of like an apartment. If an apartment is furnished, it has all the stuff. It's move-in ready. Okay, you're ready to go in and you're ready to live there right now. God's word gives us enough to be fully equipped to live the Christian life. We can go to God's word. We can seek it out. We can learn from it. It is enough to show us how to live. Now, once we talk through this, some practicalities to understand it. Is God's word going to tell us how to put together that piece of furniture we just bought from Walmart? No. What God's word does, it doesn't tell us everything about life. It's not going to tell you how to change the oil in your car. But it's going to give you precepts. It's going to give you ideas to understand how to do what is right. It doesn't address every single possible issue that we may ever come across. But it says, these are the godly principles. These are the truths. Now take them and apply them to this specific situation. Once again, it does not address in Scripture how we are supposed to deal with the driver who just cut us off on the road. It doesn't even talk about the chariot who cut us off on the road. All right? But it does address our emotions. It does address that we're to speak kindly one toward another, that we're not to let an idle word come out of our mouth, that we're to show each other the love and compassion of Christ. So while it may not address that specific issue, it gives us the principles and the precepts to live by to then apply to those issues. As we mentioned in Sunday school this morning, that concept of biblical wisdom is taking knowledge and actually applying it to our life. That's what God's word does. It is enough. It is sufficient. It is everything that we need. Why? Because it comes from our perfect creator. All right, I'm going to go a little bit off our notes. So just pause it for there for now, and I'll come back to that in just a minute. It comes from our perfect creator. The word of God is able to be understood. It is our final authority of what to do and how to live. It is profitable in all things, and it fully equips us. We, as believers in Christ, must study God's word. If we're going to apply it, we've got to know what it says. Once again, when you're looking at how to make something, you need to be able to understand what that instructions are telling you. Okay, sometimes we get instructions and they're really clear, they're really easy. Okay, last week, Pastor and I were putting together, some of you have played pickleball before, it's kind of the new craze. We put in a little pickleball court here in the back and we're putting together that net. Well, they made it really easy for us, okay? There was a diagram, and it said, take all the ones that are numbered number 5 and stick them together. So you look at the piece of metal, and it has a little sticker on it that has number 5. Okay, or you get the ones that have on this end and this end, and guess what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to put the A's together. Sometimes they make it really easy, but sometimes it helps to understand. It takes study to know how to read the instructions given to you. Okay, and many of you can relate to this. Many of you have understanding because you know your jobs. They give you instructions. And somebody who doesn't work at your place of occupation reads those instructions, and they're lost. Okay, some of you work in the medical field. Okay, and there's all of these little shorthand notes, okay, that identify certain things. That if I read them, I'd probably kill somebody because I have no idea what that little note means. Okay, for several years, I was able to work at the shop that Larry is at. And when you look at it, a diagram for a specific part, there's different instructions on there, and there's different symbols that mean certain things. And sometimes I didn't understand what I was doing, so I would take that piece of paper, that diagram for that part that I was making, I'd walk up to the quality office, to Stephen who was in there, and I'd ask him, like, what does this symbol mean? I don't understand it. Okay, I didn't go to school to be a machinist. Well, what does this mean? And he would explain that this is what it means. It actually is the angle. It's the roughness of that surface. It needs to be to this level of smoothness. Well, just looking at that diagram, I didn't know what that symbol meant. But understand that, hey, this is God's word. This is instruction. Well, I need to study it. I have to know what it says before I can apply it to my life. I must study it out. And Paul even is reminded of that in Timothy, just the chapter prior, 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He then goes in as a reminder to avoid things that are going to distract us from what is right and true. We must seek out the truth that is in God's word, and we must seek to apply it to our life. The Bible is more than just great stories. Though the stories are fun to read and they're amazing stories, they're more than that. They're there to teach us and instruct us. The Bible is to show us how to live. We are to be like Christ, and the Bible shows us who Christ is. Sometimes we need help. Sometimes we read it, we try to understand it, and it doesn't quite make sense to us, so we need help. One of the places that we go to help understanding the Word of God is here at church. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to talk through a little bit about what Sunday school is going to look like this summer for the adults. Okay? We're going to do, I think Pastor has mentioned this a couple times. I'm going to kind of give it its first initial, like, hey, this is what we're doing. But this summer, we want to help you understand that the Bible, God's Word, has answers for life that apply to your everyday life, not just what goes on in this building, but what happens in your house, what happens at work, what happens at the grocery store. The Bible applies to all of life. So we're going to split this summer into four separate Sunday school classes taught by different teachers, going through different topics. But all of those topics have a similar theme or a similar thrust, and that's taking the truths of God's Word and applying them to specific areas of life. Now, that's going to start. I think Pastor's already announced this, but that starts June 29th. So we still got a little bit. It's going to be the end of this month. And then that's going to go for about 12 or 13 weeks, depending how long it takes. Some teachers can get through their books really quickly. Some teachers, guilty, okay, take a little bit longer to get through material given to them. But we're going to walk through. I'm just going to give you a brief highlight of what those books are. So the first one that we will work through is, it's called More Than a Name, written by evangelist John Getch. It is lessons from unnamed people in Scripture who left an undeniable impact. So it's looking at people in Scripture who, we don't know their name, we don't know who they are, but God thought it important enough to include their stories within Scripture to give us understanding. So some of the topics, some of the lessons that'll be found within this are on inner character, on hell, the sovereignty of God, our motives, our battle with self, understanding the ramifications of our sin, the need for reaching others with the gospel, God's understanding of us, the dangers of what we might consider small or insignificant sin, the effect of sin on the unbeliever. Sometimes we look at someone who is unsaved, and we look at somebody who's living in sin, and David in the Psalms often had this struggle. He says, they're getting along just fine, and I'm living according to God's word, and I'm struggling. Understanding that they're not getting along just fine, even if it looks that way on the surface. Okay, understanding that, that's one of the messages. The sufficiency of Christ in our life, responding to spiritual battles in our life, and then learning from the successes and failures of others. So each of those lessons is going to look at, say, hey, this is something from God's word. Now let's see how it applies to these specific situations. The next study, once again, you'll get an opportunity to choose. Some classes may be big, some classes may be small. Try to pick one that's going to associate with, this is what I want to learn. I want to take these truths from God's word and apply them to my life. The next one we're going to look at is called It's Not What You Think by Daniel Mawson, and this is 13 Surprising Principles of the Christian Life. So again, walking through 13 areas of the Christian life and how they apply. What are those areas? The first one's on trust and obey. The next is death brings life. Count trials a joy. Okay, that's going to be from the book of James. Given shall be given. The greatest is the servant. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Overcome evil with good. Good can come from bad. Strength comes through weakness. The way up is down. You ought rather to forgive. And God uses nobodies. Once again, looking at specific things from Scripture and how to live the Christian life. The third topic is entitled Avoiding Confusion by Paul and Larry Chappell. It's interpret cultural issues through a biblical worldview. So issues are hot button topics, things you hear about in our world today. Some of these that will be covered in this book are the cornerstone of life, the existence of God. Now you may say, well, that's obvious. Doesn't everyone understand that? But as a Christian, as what we were considered a Christian nation, as we get farther from the truths of God's word, less and less people within our country even believe that God exists. If they do not believe that God exists, their approach to life is going to be drastically different from ours. And understanding how that works, what that looks like. The reliability of the Bible. The deity of Jesus. The biblical account of creation. The sanctity of life. Why life is important. Why we're not just a collection, a group of cells that came about by random chance. But the fact that we're created by God in His for a specific purpose and loved dearly by Him, that's going to change the way we live. The presence of evil. Here's one that is hot button topic in our issue or our world today. The distinctiveness of gender and marriage. Scripture makes it clear. Sadly, within our culture, there are so many people trying to take God's word and twist it to include things that are anti-biblical. The biblical position against racism. We hear that word a lot today, don't we? Racism. What does the Bible have to say? Again, it's going to tie back into the issue that we're all created in the image of God. We talk about that the Scripture tells us in the book of Revelation that out of every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue, all will praise God someday. So how do we respond to that when we see those things in our world today? A biblical understanding of justice. We hear a lot about justice today. But what does God's word have to say about it? God says that He is just. He commands us to live in a just manner. What does that look like in our world today? The biblical practice of justice. The blessing of a Christian education. And then lastly, that last lesson within that book, the essential nature of the local church. God left us His church, the biblical group coming together of the called out assembly, the fellow believers in Christ led by a shepherd who is able to instruct them in God's word. What's the purpose of that today? How does it still affect my life today? So that's that book. Fourth one is actually not a book at all. It's a topic. The fourth one is on the topic of anxiety and depression. The exciting topic. Okay? I'll just give you a hint. That's the one I'm the one working through that one. So what we're going to do within this study, we're going to go through various different authors. It's not just going to be one specific book. If you were to go in my office right now, you'd see there's a bag next to my desk, or next to the chair in my office, and it probably has about 20 books in there that I had from when I did my master's in counseling, all of them dealing with that topic. So we're going to work through different authors, different perspectives, but it's going to be a topical study from a biblical perspective. Once again, if you look through God's word, you're probably not going to find the word depression. It's not there. But the concepts are there. If you don't believe me, we'll go through a bunch of this. We'll work through. But think of Elijah. We're talking right now with the junior church kids about Elijah. If you were to think through the prophet Elijah, what was probably his high point of his life? Like the great, exciting moment. Okay, All right, I heard a little bit. Calling fire down from heaven. Okay, he's standing up before everybody else. The nation of God has gone against him. The nation of Israel has gone against God. They're not worshiping a false God. There's 450 prophets, or I've always switched the numbers around, but there's 400 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of the grove. So there's 850 dudes on one side, and there's just Elijah standing for. God tells him he's not the only one, but on that mountain, he's the only one standing there. They couldn't call down fire from heaven. He could. He's recognized as the prophet of the one true God. All right. He then gets to outrun a chariot because he beats Ahab back to the palace. He oversees the killing of all of the prophets of Baal. Those leading in the worship of false God are all dead. He prays, and now rain is coming. That's going to make him a pretty popular person because they've waited 3.5 years for rain. He's on the pinnacle. He's on the top. But what happens next? Jezebel says, tomorrow you're going to be just like all my prophets, or all my priests. And he runs. He flees. He says, God, just kill me. I don't want to live. And he's in that moment of depression. Once again, it doesn't use the word, but it's that same concept. He's allowed the effects of this life, the circumstances that are going on, to affect him. So we're going to look at Elijah as an example. We're going to look at David as an example. We're going to look at other biblical examples from God's word. Say, hey, this is here. This is real. It's an issue that people struggle with. What are the causes of depression? Where does it come from? What are the causes of anxiety? Where do those worries, those cares come from in our life? And how do we look at them from a biblical perspective? How do we say, God, this is what your word says. I'm struggling right now. I'm even having a hard time getting into your word, even looking at it. I don't feel right. I just feel, once again, that there, I feel depressed. I feel out of sorts. I feel like it just doesn't make sense, and I don't even want to spend time in your word. But how can I take it? How can I apply it? What does it actually say? How does it address this very specific issue? And for those of you who have struggled with depression, or you know somebody who has struggled with depression, you know it overtakes their entire life. Everything in their life is then surrounded by that topic. It kind of is like a cloud that overshadows everything. Well, how can I take God's word and apply it to specific areas? God's word addresses it. God's word talks about it. How can we take it and apply it? So that's what that lesson will be on. And yes, I can talk about that a little bit longer because that's what I'm actually teaching on. But taking each of these, there'll be four different classes. We're going to meet in different rooms in the building. But all of them are going to take God's word and say, hey, how do I apply it to this area of life? The other three classes are a little bit more broad in their perspective. The one on anxiety and depression is a little bit more focused in on one specific topic. But it's an opportunity as a church to come together saying, hey, we know God's word is sufficient. We know God's word is going to tell us how to live and what to live. But how do I apply it in this specific area? So that's one of the ways, coming to church and learning. But not only that, it takes personal study, okay? We only learn so much at church. We're only here for a couple hours a week. It takes personal study at home. Time in God's word. Write down questions as you're going through scripture to try to figure it out. Look at other passages of scripture to help you understand something that might be confusing in one area. Use study helps to try to help you understand. There are other people who've gone before and have studied before. Each of us tend to get a certain author that we like to read, which isn't a bad thing to do, all right? Even using within this church as an example, I think most of you know, who's probably pastor's favorite one to read? McGee, all right? Every sermon you hear, he mentions him in some way. That's his favorite one to read, okay? He likes reading it, and it gives him instruction. I know a lot of you use him as someone to study and to help. Once again, and I'll just use this as an example. I could use other names as well. If McGee says it, does it make it true? No. Once again, he's just there to help. If it's said in God's word, that's when you know it's true. We use other sources to help. For me, one of the authors that I tend to like to read through is Warren Wiersbe, okay? The B series that he has for each book of the Bible. Okay, if you were to listen to me, through even in Sunday school this morning, I read a quote by him, okay? Others, maybe... I have an author that I like to listen to. Once again, it's a help. But make sure that those authors that we're using to give us instruction are directing us back to the Word of God. that this is what God's word says, and using God's word to be able to help us in that way. Just two quick reminders as we do wrap up this morning. Don't try to fit scripture to fit your lifestyle to scripture. I'm going to read a bit of a longer quote by a theologian from the 1930s, 1940s, over in Germany. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you maybe, I know they just released a movie about him recently. He was there in Germany. Now, we don't agree with everything that his theology is just like most people. We don't agree with everything. But he was there within Germany. Germany was considered a relatively religious country. Okay, it's the home area of Lutheranism, where Martin Luther planted the 95 theses or nailed the 95 theses to that door there in Germany. But yet, that nation, which had a Christian heritage, was able to be swayed by the people in power, even sometimes using passages of scripture to convince them to the Holocaust. So this was his warning that he gave. It says, through the sieve of one's own experience, the scriptures are, they're sifted through the sieve of one's own experience, despising and shaking out what will not pass through. And one prunes and clips the biblical passages until it will fit in a given space, until the eagle can no longer fly in his true element, but with clipped wings is exhibited as a special showpiece among the usual domesticated animals. And sometimes we do that with scripture. We cut out pieces we don't want. We say, this doesn't apply. We try to rewrite it. Even as we mentioned a few times before, we take passages of scripture that, well, they don't quite fit our agenda. Churches today are pushing ideas that are not found in God's word, and they're trying to excuse sin because they've tried to make scripture fit with their lifestyle. But that's not what we're called to do as Christians. We're called as Christians to take our lifestyle and make it match scripture. God's word doesn't change. It stands true forever. And then lastly, just the last quick reminder with that, don't rely upon culture to determine your thinking. Culture changes. We are bombarded all the time with different ideas from different voices, whether it's voices on TV that we hear in commercials or hear on talk radio or hear through someone on the news station. Whether it be someone, we're just scrolling through the reels on Facebook and it's just this person gets up and they're talking and they sound like they know what they're talking about. Take all of that and look back at scripture and say, does it match up? Once again, sometimes they may have something good to say. They are a creation of God. They are someone who has been created in the image of God, and they may have something that you can learn from them. But make sure that it matches up with scripture. Too often, and once again, this is a quote from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Too often, we just go out looking for people who say and are teaching what we want to be taught, and we say we're going to follow them. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, their own desires, their own passions, shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. When we want to make sure that we are living life according to the way that God wants us to live, make sure that we're looking back to his word, to his instruction, and applying it to each and every area of our life. This summer, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that with our Sunday school program. I know not everyone's always able to make it out, but I would encourage you this summer, for those 12, those 13 weeks, try to make it out for Sunday school as we work through those different book studies and say, hey, this is scripture. These are areas of my life. Let's see how God's word tells me how to live. Let's pray, and then I have a couple closing announcements. Actually, a lot. Pastor gave me a long list of announcements. But let's pray, and then